Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Kings chapter number 4. 2 Kings chapter number 4. Last week, we saw the first part of the story dealing with the prophet Elisha and the great Shunammite woman. And she reached out to be a great blessing to Elisha even before she knew him to be a man of God. And when she did perceive that he was a man of God, she wanted to do more for him, and she did more for him. At first, she was just being a blessing to someone, and then later she realized that she ought to do more for Elisha. And what she did for the man of God, she did humbly and sacrificially. She wasn't looking for anything in return. But when Elisha asked if she needed anything, I mean, she just indicated she was content, you know. And Gehazi, which is Elisha's servant, suggested a need. He noticed that they were childless, her and her husband. And so he suggested that they could use a son. And so Elisha called her and told her she was going to have a son. And of course, she said, "Don't you lie to me, man of God." That was her reaction there. And of course, we know the word from Elisha was fulfilled, and the promised son was born. And she had doubted the possibility of ever having a son, but it became a reality, and there was happiness in her life. But the story doesn't end there. Okay, I told you tonight we were going to see the rest of the story. We're going to pick up in verse number 18, and we're just going to read these verses as we go through tonight. Okay, instead of reading all verses 18 through 37, is quite a bit, and we're just going to pick it up as we go. Okay, to save a little bit of time here, trying to get you out before the storms move in. We see in chapter 4, in verse number 18, that she cherished her son, and he grew up. It says there in verse 18, "And when the child was grown..." Now, we're not given a whole lot of details about his childhood. Nothing, really. But he grew up. We don't have the details of him growing into maturity. Verse 17 talks about his conception and birth and the miraculous nature of his birth. And what a blessing. I mean, back during that time, when a woman had a barren womb, it was looked on by society that she was under a curse from the Lord. And we could mention other miracle births. I think of Sarah. And remember Abraham's Sarah, well, up in age, 90 years old, having a child. Isaac was born. Think of Rachel, Joseph. You know, Rachel bearing Joseph when her womb was closed up. God opened her womb and allowed her to have Joseph and then Benjamin. Think of Hannah. Asked God for Samuel and said, "You give me a son, I'll give him back to you." And she did. Children were valued much more then than they are now. That's sad, isn't it? They were looked on as a gift or a reward from God. They were viewed as blessings. So, how did we get to this point in our society where some view children as a curse, not a gift, not a reward, not a blessing from God? Can I tell you that the Lord still not changed His view of children? Children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward, whether people realize it or not. But the statistics of babies being murdered before they are born, and now even as they are born in some places, that's truly astounding and horrifying. And we ought to be horrified at that. We ought never get used to that. Abortion is a self-induced scourge in our country as well as in many other parts of the world. It's not limited to our country. It's worldwide. It's worldwide. But, you know, just in our nation, when you talk about over 60 million deaths in the womb, it saddens me. I know children were needed on the farm or whatever the family business was back then more than they are now, as we know technology and machinery have replaced the need for laborers. But to snuff out the lives of children because they're unwanted and because their lives have been cheapened by a selfish, sinful society who views them as burdens instead of blessings, it's truly tragic. It's ungodly, and I believe our nation is suffering because of it and will continue to suffer because of it. And the Shunammite woman, though no doubt she had longed for a child that did not come until she had pretty much given up hope of ever giving birth. And then she received this blessing from God. Those of us who have children know what it's like to take that little one and to begin to mold their young lives and nurture them into maturity, right? We know that. As believers, the goal is to help them grow up into maturity so that, number one, they know and love the Lord. That's why Paul told the Ephesian church, he said to the men there, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we want to not only see them grow up to know and love the Lord, we want them to be productive members of society, right? We don't want to raise people that are going to be going to prison. We want people that got good character about them, that are hard workers. I'm glad our parents taught us to work. We taught our children to work, and they work. Be a productive member. That's what we want to teach them. And then we want to teach them how to get along in life. You know, there's things people need to know. I mean, as you get along in this world. Now, we're not given that process here in this boy's life. We're just told and when the child was grown. And so there's a lot we don't know, isn't there? But understand that there was a whole lot of love and care and tears that was wrapped up in those six words there, when the child was grown. Those of us who are parents, we know that. We know that by experience, don't we? Second thing we see is we see that tragedy struck this family in an instant. There in verse number 18 again, when the child was grown, it fell on a day that when he went out to his father, to the reapers, and he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when they had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. While out in the fields here with his father and the reapers, this son was stricken with a sudden, unnamed illness, having something to do with his head. Did he have an aneurysm? Possibly, we don't know. It could have been a stroke of some sort. We're not given the information. It just, he was feeling something in his head. His father had one of the lads carry him home to his mother. Can't you imagine that his mother felt totally helpless? Especially when she didn't know what was wrong with him or what to do for him. We're not told, but I'm sure this mom asked the lad, what in the world happened? Right? Because that's what moms do. They want to know the details. What in the world happened to him? And this lad could not tell her any more than he knew, which wasn't much. He probably said something like, I don't know, ma'am. He told his dad, my head, my head, and his dad told me to bring him to you. You know, I mean, that's what we're told, and that's what the guy heard, and I'm sure that's what he said. Now, that wasn't much for her to go on, so she held him in her lap, and I'm sure that she did all that she knew to do, but she could not prevent death from claiming him. Don't you know she was caring for him as he was laying in her lap? By noon that day, her miracle son was dead. This one that she had longed for and had given up hope of ever having. This one that she had carefully nurtured and raised until he was grown. This one that, no doubt, she would have been willing to give her life for his life. You know that's true. And what a tragedy. You know, this world is full of tragedy, though. Job said in Job 14:1, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And we know it to be true. We hope and pray that tragedy won't come our way to our loved ones, but then sometimes it does. It just does. And you can't prevent it. We can go from great joy to great heaviness in a relatively short period of time. Sometimes, even in an instant, it can happen. We look for answers, and there are seemingly none that we can find. Had God's kindness to her ended? Why would God give her a son and then let her son die while she was alive? We don't know what went through her head, but we can just imagine, can't we? You can put yourself in her shoes, and you know what the questions that you would have would be. Now, the third thing we see here is found in verse 21. We see that she lay her dead son on Elisha's bed. Notice verse 21. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. Now, Elisha's not in there. But they fixed this room for this man of God. They've got it furnished in there. He's got a bed. She goes up and lays me out on the bed. And she closes the door. Now, there's no indication here of tears or crying out. It doesn't mean that there wasn't any. But we are not given her emotions, just her actions. She knew that God had given her the child by the hand of Elijah. And only the power of God could cause him to receive life again. And I guess with the action of putting him on Elijah's bed was an acknowledgement of, Lord, you're the man of God. He came by the way of the man of God, and I'm just going to lay him here before you. And so she lay him on Elisha's bed and shut the door and left the house to go see Elisha. Look at verse number 22 through 24. Verse 22, and she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. Then she saddled an ass, and she said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. In other words, don't slow down unless I tell you to. Don't stop unless I tell you to. It doesn't appear that she even let her husband know here that their son had died. She called out to her husband to send her one of the servants with a donkey, and so she could run to the man of God and come again. That's how she put it. I'm going to run to the man of God, and I'm going to come back. Come right back. Her husband didn't understand her urgency, but she didn't let him know what the urgency was. He had no idea that the son had passed away. Maybe she knew his faith wasn't as strong as hers, and he would probably have tried to talk her out of the trip if he knew their son had died. Why are you going to go trouble the man of God? The boy's dead. We'll just bury him and we'll go on. You can imagine. You know, men are a little bit tougher that way. That's not the word I want. They're just not as compassionate, I guess. But she was determined to get help for her son. Her hope was in the Lord. And Elisha was the man of God. And she knew and trusted Elisha and the Lord. We see that she had great boldness when she got to where Elisha was. Look at verse number 25. I'm going to read down through verse number 28. Verse 25. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. It's just very interesting here. They don't use her name. They just call her the Shunammite. Verse 26, he says, run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. Does that confuse you? She knew things were going to be okay. You know, it's well. And verse 27, when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone. For her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Okay, so now we see that she went directly to the man of God. She wasn't interested in speaking to his servant Gehazi. She knew the power of God rested upon Elisha. And she fell humbly at Elisha's feet. She grabbed his feet in desperation, actually. And Elisha did not know that her son was dead, but she didn't tell him. She said everything was well. She only reminded him of his promise. And we see her perseverance here, verse 29. Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins, take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. And if thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child. Verse 30. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, and as my soul liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. We see here that Elisha sent Gehazi with his staff to restore the boy. However, that didn't satisfy the Shunammite woman. She had come to get Elisha, and no substitute was going to do. She determined not to leave without Elisha. She knew the power of God was on Elisha. And finally, Elisha gave in and followed her home. Now we see she experienced some great results here. First of all, we see the staff was powerless. Verse 31 and 32. And Gehazi passed on before them. And that means that he got there before they did. And laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And we see the staff was powerless because it was in the hand of Gehazi. But the power of God wasn't on the piece of wood, but rather it was on the man of God. That's where the power was at. It was from God, on the man of God. And yet there are many who trust in things which are powerless, but our trust needs to be in the Lord and His power. But listen, staff was powerless, but God wasn't powerless. Elisha came to the boy and prayed. Look at verse 33. And he went in, therefore, and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. Now, this woman knew that Elisha had the power of God and knew how to get a hold of God. Her trust was in the Lord God of Elisha. We see next that Elisha placed himself upon the boy, verse number 34. And he went up, lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. That had to be some sort of sight. I mean, you know, just stretched out on the boy. Then we see Elisha waited upon God and then did it again, and the boy was miraculously restored to life. Look at verse number 35. Then he returned and walked up and walked in the house to and fro. That means he's walking back and forth, right? And went up, stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. Seven times. You ever had a sneezing fit before? Yeah? That's not a fun thing to do, but it's pretty good that he had a sneezing fit because it showed he was awake. Amen. The Shunammite then was called in. Look at verse number 36. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. Can you imagine the joy in her heart? The Shunammite's reaction shows that she was full of humility and gratitude, though. Look at verse 37. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Humility and gratitude. Yeah. The question we might have is, why did the Lord allow this to happen this way? Right? Understand that the full answer is with the Lord. Sometimes we are not going to know the answer to why the Lord allows what He allows. We're just not going to know. I mean, you would think the Lord had allowed her to have this child miraculously, that, you know, the child would outlive her and her husband, right? You would have thought. And that's the way God would do it. But that's not the way God did things here. Now, Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, I want to see a few things here. First of all, the Shunammite woman's faith was tested here. Her faith was tested. And I've heard it said before many times in my years in church, a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. Now, that's not a Bible verse, but you see it all throughout the Bible, God testing people's faith. It's a Bible truth. The second thing we see here is that Elisha, the servant of the Lord, was also tested here. You think there was a little bit of confusion with Elisha, wondering, well, what in the world is God doing here? Why did God allow this to happen? Men of God may even struggle with why the Lord allows what He allows as they serve Him. But they must have their full faith and trust in Him and Him alone, knowing that He can do things that we cannot understand and things that are past us being able to find out. Sometimes there's not an acceptable answer with us. There's only an answer that we may not know. Well, you got another individual here, Gehazi. Gehazi had an opportunity to see the power of God manifested through Elisha's life and came to know the Lord in a greater way, didn't he? I mean, he laid the staff, nothing happened, but he saw the man of God going there. And when the man of God came out, he wasn't in there with him. It was just the man of God and the boy. But after the second session with the boy, he was alive. And the last thing here is the Lord's name was glorified once again. That's what it's all about anyway. The glory of the Lord. Was the Lord glorified? Yeah. You think the Lord was glorified in the sight of this Shunammite woman? Most certainly. Amen. Amen. And think about her husband. When he finally found out what happened, "What did you tell me the boy was dead?" "Well, I just knew that you wouldn't let me go get the man of God. You see, I went and got the man of God, and the boy's alive again. Can you hear?" What would that do to the man? I got a godly woman. Maybe I need to listen to her a little bit more. You know, she seems to have God on her a lot more than I got on me. My faith wouldn't have been that great, but her faith was great. And look at what God did for her. You think? I mean, I don't know. We don't know what went through the minds, but I'm just saying there's a few things here, a few possibilities, all of which the Lord got glory out of. Amen? Amen. So that's the last that we'll take a look at, the Shunammite woman. And that's our Bible study for this evening, and we'll pick up there. And we've got a very interesting story that I'm working on right now, that next story. There's death in the pot. Amen. I've been working on that this afternoon. And There's some interesting things going on in the next story, and we'll take a look at that, Lord willing, next Wednesday. Amen. All right, let's pull out our prayer list, and we'll pray for the needs, and we'll try to get out of here before the storm hits. Amen.